Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Single verse. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But I think it's important just to read the context. And so turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 15. But keep in mind just verse 9 as we pass there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writing, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Now verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Just so far. Let us pause again as we pray. Lord, the work of your Spirit in illuminating our minds and hearts in response to this revelation again this morning. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, not only to see occasionally, but Lord, to grow in wisdom and understanding, knowing that in Christ all treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden. And so enable me, Lord, in the preaching of your word, each of us, Lord, in receiving it to the glory of your name. Amen. One of our members at Arcadia had a break-in. Somebody broke into their house. The front gate was off the rails and broken. And a gardener across the road noticed he was battling. And so the gardener came across and helped him just to secure the house. They got chatting and discovered that this gardener is a pastor. He works in gardens during the week, earning a meager income. And then he goes home to Soshanguve on the weekends and he has planted a church. So this member asked if I would meet with this pastor. His name is Joseph, which I then did. And then on Tuesday, I drove out to Soshanguve to go and see his ministry, see what he's doing out there. Well, he showed me a tin shack. Literally old corrugated iron pieces put together in this building. And I thought to myself, imagine sitting in this building on a Sunday morning with the kind of heat that we've been having. It's like an oven. It's like an, I would imagine, like an oven. Well, they minister to people. They have a number of people that come, 20, 30 people, I guess. But then also went on to tell me that he and his wife also feed a few dozen children on a weekly basis, doing so out of their meager earnings. What does a gardener earn? Don't answer me. You probably pay different things, but it's not much money. It's not much money. Now, that seems odd to me. One would expect that it's more normal for a person who is poor, somebody who has little or nothing, to receive a gift. I was expecting him to ask me for something. I arrive in a car, he doesn't have a car. But there was nothing like that. I saw demonstrated by this Pastor Joseph the willingness rather to be giving a gift. Paul in this passage gives us a similar example. And it's an example, again I want to say, that is not normal. It's not normal. He writes to this church at Corinth and he tells them about the Macedonian Christians who are exceedingly generous. But he tells us in the second verse that their context is one of severity of trial, for in a severe test of affliction, these people are having a hard time. The abundance of joy, there already is something that is not normal, and the extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Folk, how does that happen? How does the not normal unfold in the course of people's, of Christian people's lives? How did these people, the Macedonian Christians, with little or no capacity, find, now these are important words, find it in their hearts to be cheerfully and generously giving to others? I want us to consider that this morning. You see, it's not a normal response that can only be explained, it cannot be explained other than something exceptional, something of the supernatural intervention of God. And I want to say to you this morning, as I understand this passage, the fact that their hearts, not just their minds, but their hearts were gripped by God's own model of giving. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And this is verse 9. The central part of this passage, the explanation. And I'll read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the Christmas story. So I'm preaching this, one of the reasons I'm preaching it this morning. This verse tells us of a journey that Jesus undertook, starting with the incarnation, the taking on of human flesh, to bring about change, to bring about that which is not normal in the lives of many people. So look with me, I'm going to analyze the passage very simply this morning. We're told here that our Lord Jesus was rich. So my first point, Jesus Christ was rich. Well, in our consideration, when we hear the word rich, there's certain things that certainly come into my mind, and so we need to ask the very, very important question. In what way was Jesus considered to be rich? Think about that. I'm busy reading at the moment the biography of Elon Musk. Thought I'd read something secular. Man, is he rich? Okay, that's how we think about rich. It's to have an abundance of money. An abundance of things. I think in our South African context, I think it's Johann Rupert, probably the most wealthy guy in our country. Patrice Motsepe, I found that he also is extremely or exceptionally wealthy. And so in a general sense, it is true to say that you are rich. Maybe some of you this morning are rich because you have got lots of stuff. You've got lots of assets. It can be money, it can be property, it can be equity in shares. And so the mindset of our world, generally speaking, is that when people have abundant resources, when they're able to just do what they like, as it were, from a bottomless pit of resources, then they are rich. So hold that in your mind just for a minute, because now I want to take a look at the life of Jesus. And to begin with, Jesus' life on earth. His place of birth was a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. Luke chapter 2 verse 7. Now, we just had a baby born in our family. And I can't imagine if they had to find a stable with some stinking cattle and sheep with all their dung and smell and mess and dirty straw. And in fact, my children told me they're not coming to church this morning because there are too many germs here. Next week. Jesus, born in a place because there was no place to accommodate him. There was no network that his parents had to organize, to make a plan. There was no connections for anything better. And the reason for this, he was born into a peasant family. Luke chapter 2, verse 23. Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law. And what did she sacrifice? A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Why not a sheep? Well, the reason for this is told in Leviticus 12. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves, two young pigeons. I mean, you catch the pigeons in Central Park, isn't it? You don't have to worry about rearing a sheep or a lamb. One for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And this way the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Jesus came from an extremely poor family. There was no abundance of commodities or possessions. In the course and the unfolding of Jesus' ministry, I think we can say quite convincingly that Jesus did not own any property. You remember the time he claimed that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He lived from day to day, hand to mouth, like many people in our country do. He told Peter on one occasion to go and retrieve a coin from a fish. Remember that? Because they couldn't pay their taxes. He had nothing to show at the end of his life. There was no legacy to leave in terms of material possession. He was executed as a common criminal among other common criminals. A few remaining friends lay him to rest in a borrowed tomb. To get the picture, what we think in terms of rich and what we're told about Jesus, it just doesn't match. And so therefore we have to ask ourselves that when we look at this passage and when the scriptures refer to Jesus as being rich, it cannot refer to his earthly existence. Well, what does it refer to? Well, his richness unfolds to us something of his existence before incarnation, before the first Christmas. It refers to what we would call his pre-incarnate glory. There's a big mouthful over there, but these are good words to learn. Pre-incarnate glory. It's before he takes on human flesh and before he takes on self-imposed poverty. So we want to consider then for a few minutes Jesus' life in heaven. What was it like for him in heaven? In what sense was he rich, and what kind of abundance did he enjoy before his incarnation? Now, again, there's much that can be said. I'm going to pick up on just a few of the truths given us in John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word. Now this is before incarnation. The Word is Jesus, the Logos. And the Word was with God. So you're really getting the picture. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. through Him in this majestic glory, in this transcendent majesty, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. You get the picture. Jesus is God Almighty, through whom the universe was made. The book of Hebrews tells us through whom He sustains or upholds all things by His power. And so before that first Christmas, He existed as the glorious, perfect, can I use the word happy, second person of the Trinity from all eternity. But there's one particular form of richness that I want us to consider. Among the abundance, Him owing the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the rest of it, Jesus enjoyed a treasure before the incarnation that made Him abundantly rich. The Word was with God. He experienced the continual enjoyment of the immediate presence of the Father. The literal translation of that particular phrase, the Word was towards the face of God. So get the picture here. There's a sense of intimacy. There's a sense of closeness. Face to face with God. This unfolds the richness. It also unfolds the depth of relationship, connectedness between the Father and the Son. Now we get a glimpse of something of this when Jesus looks forward, but also looks back. Before His ultimate humiliation and poverty on the cross, He prays in His high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before the world began." That's the season of richness, of majesty, of unexplained abundance. I wonder, even when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He faces, what is it that He faces? God forsakenness. The agony of existing before His incarnation, face to face with the Father, the indescribable anguish of heart. He's deeply troubled because, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So what was Jesus in glory? In heaven. He was rich, abounding in the experience of glory, face to face with the Father. And then secondly, as we move on in this passage, Jesus Christ became poor. Just those words, He became poor. And I think Galatians chapter 4, and I prayed earlier on about God unfolding His purposes, His decrees. Galatians 4 verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So there's a point in time, God breaking into time as we know it, where Jesus acts willingly. He's not pressured to do this. He acts decisively, and He became poor. He impoverished Himself, becoming the opposite of rich. And so again, I ask the question, in what sense did He become poor? And we have a description for that in Philippians, for us in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, get the picture, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, He embarks on the journey of humiliation and poverty. From an infinite height of glory. In fact, this is why I think for me this topic of grace is so misunderstood and abused today. Do we understand the extent of what God designed and what God did and what God executed in Jesus leaving glory for us? that ought to boggle our minds. It ought to not just be a theological notion in your head. There needs to be something that grips your heart and my heart. He does this. Unimaginable condescension. To be born in a cattle shed, to die on a criminal cross, becoming a servant. Just a comment on the theology here that perhaps you need to be aware of. Incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh, and humiliation are not the same thing. Jesus Christ is man forever in a glorified body after his resurrection and ascension. But that perhaps is a topic for another day. He takes on flesh, likeness of man. He gives up the exercise of his divine authority and prerogative. So while he's on earth, he chooses not to do what he could normally and would normally have done. Before he is the giver of the law, now he subjects himself to the law that he gave. Now, I'm trying to think what it must have been like and what it will be like in heaven. Some glimpses we have in the book of Revelation of worship, the worthiness of Jesus. And what does he do? He gives up the riches of glory for the poverty of earthly existence, the one who is worthy to be worshipped, the one who is exalted on high. He washes his disciples' feet. It's one thing I don't like, by the way, is dirty feet. I think some people know I don't like my feet touched either. But washing somebody else's feet. He gives up the enjoyment of the Father's presence to place himself, now face to face with God, to place himself under the wrath and the anger of the Father. Those mysterious moments on the cross. Martin Luther, God forsaking God. He's poor, darkness, suffering, rejection, abandonment. He was rich. He became poor. My next question. Why did he become poor? Yet, for your sakes, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is amazing. The purpose of his self-imposed poverty is for spiritually destitute, impoverished, sinful people. Now that ought to grab us. It must be the clue to the Macedonian believers acting not normal. He became poor for those who by nature are enemies and rebels to God and to the ways of God. Folks, think about the worst criminal that you've encountered or read about. Jesus came poor for those who are infected and inflicted with sin. He came for those who are spiritually poor, those who are dead in their sins, those who are not face to face with God. And so he becomes poor so that men and women and children in the midst of their poverty can be rich. This exchange, we always speak about this exchange. He became poor for all who will receive him as Savior and Lord. The gift must be received. He dies so that sinners can live. He suffers so that sinners can escape condemnation. He's rejected so that, now listen to this, sinners can be accepted by God. He faces the frown of his Father so that you and I can be forgiven. He became poor so that you can be rich, so that you can be redeemed and to be saved from sin and death, to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, bottom line, without Jesus' journey through poverty, you and I cannot live an abundant godly life. No possibility. Apart from the generosity, this is to use another word for grace, apart from the generosity of Christ, people's lives will remain in spiritual poverty. Now I want to conclude, but with some application. The Macedonians were gripped by God's own model and principle of giving. Why? As a result of grace. God giving to sinful people what they do not deserve. Now I want to, try to put a definition over here. Because again, I want to say grace is not a theological concept alone. It's an action. It's God doing something. Now listen to these words. Grace is the merciful kindness by which God exerts His holy influence upon people and turns them to Christ. If you are a believer, don't think it's of your own making. The grace of God exerted at work, converting and convincing, turns them to Christ. Some of us have been believers for me 50 years this year. He has kept me. Many times I've wanted to run away. Some of you know that story. You become disillusioned. You go through crises of faith and you want to run away. Grace keeps us. It's active. It's active. He strengthens us when we are weak. He comforts us when we are mourning. He increases our faith as we grow. He helps us in the affection that we ought to have for Him. He kindles in us the exercise of Christian virtue. So I'm sure some of you thought when I started reading this passage, oh, here we go again, money. No, that's one little sliver. That's one sliver. I'm going to show you that in a minute. When you get the reality of being gripped by grace, your capacity to behave in abnormal and unexpected ways towards people grows. God calls us, you and me, to be godly. He calls us to be not normal. Our behavior is directly connected as a result of the incarnation and humiliation of Jesus. Now, two aspects of application. The direct application from the passage, we know as we interpret a passage, we must always understand what it meant then, and then we make application in the present. There's no doubt that apart from grace, it is normal for people to be stingy. All right? Apart from grace, what? Why? Because we are preoccupied with self. I'm the most important, so I'm going to look after my interests all the time and blow everybody else. That's an extreme, but that's the reality. The direct application is, apart from grace, it is normal to be stingy. If my pockets are full, well, that's good for me and tough on everybody else. Whereas where grace has been received, like the Macedonians, generosity replaces miserliness. Is that the right word? Yes. Miserliness. Generosity. That's actually the minor application that I wanted to bring this morning. Further application is grace received results in Christian virtues and character being affected. The reality of the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps I thought, well, maybe let me turn to the one another passages in the New Testament. These will become more evident because of grace being exerted. And so therefore, forgive those who have offended you. That's hard. It's a lot easier when there's a clearer understanding of grace. To bear with one another. You know, some people get under your skin. Right? How do you bear with them? Grace. To love one another. Some people are difficult to love. To encourage one another, to be hospitable to one another. So the point I'm making, and I think I see from this passage, is the absence of grace, in the absence of grace, you and I probably won't have the capacity to do any of that stuff. That's a reality. We'll operate on ourselves being at the center of the universe. Self-indulgence will dominate behavior. And I know we are people. We'll find ourselves saying, I don't have it in me to forgive so-and-so. Really? Maybe you need to revisit Jesus, His self-imposed poverty for your sake. I don't have it in me to love so-and-so. Really? Something wrong, folks. Don't have it in me to bother encouraging. You see, we can't just profess on the one hand to amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and just live for myself. Can't do that. When grace has been received, you will have it in you to forgive and to encourage and to love and to be generous and many other things. And so I want to go back where I started. This pastor in Soshin Guve, Joseph, sat in his house for a couple of minutes before we drove to the church. He was bubbling in the fact that God saved him. Just wanted to share it with others. That's all. Just wants to share it with others. He did that which is not normal. He's a recipient of grace like these Macedonians. And so I asked myself, do I fully appreciate and understand and experience the reality of being gripped by the grace of God? And how do I know the answer to that? Is I have to ask myself some questions. Am I generous toward others? Not just materially, but relationally. Forgiving when offended, loving when hated, hospitable to those who don't return the favor, knowing and never forgetting the saving grace given to you. But that's the message of Christmas. And Lord, I do pray, as we even asked earlier, that your Spirit is the one that really must write this truth, not only on our minds, but also on our hearts. May we be a people, individual people, may we be a church that not only thinks of ourselves, but Lord, of others who also ought to see something of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.